All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, and it's the last week I get to say that, because we're going to end the Gospel of John today. We're in chapter 21, verses 15 through 25, and we're going to be talking about Jesus asking each of you, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Now, last week, we started a two-part lesson that discusses how Jesus prepares his followers to do the work that he has for us to accomplish. Now, the section of verses that we are about to cover is really very familiar if you have been a Christian for a while and heard a lot of different sermons and so forth on this. They are the verses where Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. Everybody heard a message on this set of verses before? Yeah, okay, yeah. So you're all experts on it. Don't need me to teach. We can just close up and go home, right? No? No? Okay. All right. So they are verses with a lot of different messages. This is why you hear so many different sermons on them, is because there are a lot of different messages that can be taught and preached on, but they all deal with the word love. They all deal with the word love. It is love that is the secret of serving our Lord. It is love. I'm going to say that because that's the main point of my lesson today, is that it is love that is the secret of serving our Lord. Now, most pastors, when they preach, or the teachers when they teach on this, they spend time talking about the differences in the Greek words that Jesus and Peter use for the word love, and also for the words sheep that are used in the verses here. But Jesus, the first two times he asked Peter if he loves him, uses the word agape or agapao, meaning to love deeply. And it's the Greek word agapao, and it means to love deeply. But Peter doesn't feel worthy to respond using that same word. So he uses the word phileo, which is the Greek word for a brotherly type of love. Instead of loving deeply, which is agapao, it is phileo, which is a brotherly love. So Peter's deep feeling for the Lord is real. We know that is true. But having failed him miserably, Peter just cannot bring himself to claim that he loves the Lord deeply. And this feeling in Peter is certainly important because Jesus has come to prepare Peter for the things that are to come. Jesus is here to show Peter what love really is. And to be honest, that's what the whole Gospel of John is about. Love. It is a gospel of love. God's love for us, but also what it means for us to truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means for us to truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to get everybody on the same page, I'm going to summarize what we covered last week, because I know most of us, including me, can't remember what I said 10 minutes ago, let alone last week. Okay? So I'm going to summarize what we talked about last week. And we know that Calvary is still fresh in their minds. And Simon Peter has cursed. He has sworn three times. He has denied that he's even known the Lord. And then he went out and he wept bitterly about doing so. And now the disciples have seen the risen Christ on two different occasions in the upper room. And they have felt his hands. They have eaten with him. And yet they are still in a fog, not knowing what to believe, and not knowing what's going to come next. And so they are restless. They've had 3 years thinking one thing was going to happen, and then Christ was killed on the cross, and now he's risen. So what's going to happen next? What are they going to do? They're perplexed and they're disturbed. And they've been told by the Savior to go to Galilee, and now that they are there, they're wondering what they should do. They show up and Jesus isn't there. So they're wandering around saying, okay, we're here. What are we supposed to do? Now, Simon Peter, after a little while, he couldn't stand it anymore. And so he said, I go a fishing. So he was just going back to his old way of life, the things he knew about before Christ called them, right? And the other disciple said, well, we'll go with you. And so these former commercial fishermen set out on a ship on the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. But the Lord had told all of the fish to go hide from the nets of the disciples. Now, isn't that something? You go fishing and the Lord tells the fish to hide from you? Yeah. Does it all the time, does it, Curtis? Yeah, I hear that. Yeah, I've had that problem. Yeah. Now, all night long they fished, and not one fish had they caught. Now, I believe at this moment, Simon Peter never felt lower in his life. He's already denied the Lord. The one person that he swore he would defend with his own life, and then he failed. He didn't do that. He already felt so guilty, and now he's tried fishing again, and he can't even catch fish anymore. Now, he's tired, he's wet, he's hungry, he's discouraged, and he is ashamed. Then, early in the morning, they see a figure on the shore that is about 100 yards away, but they can't quite tell who it is. And then this person yells out at them, and he says, "Hey, boys! Have you caught anything?" Yeah, well, that's the last question you want to hear when you haven't caught anything, right? You don't really want to have to say whether or not you have or not, but they had to confess that they hadn't. And then he says, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship." Now, they didn't know that this was the Lord Jesus. And so they may have been irritated at the unwanted advice. I know I would be if I'd been fishing all night and somebody told me just to put it on the other side of the ship. But they did it, and they may have thought, well, maybe this stranger sees a school of fish or something. Maybe he can see something that we can't see from far off. So what do? They cast the net on the other side, and you know what happens? There are so many fish caught in that net that they weren't even able to pull the net into the boat. Now, this was enough to make John realize who it was that was out there speaking to them, right? And John says, "It is the Lord." Well, Simon Peter, he perks up then. He said, "Oh, my, my, my." He hears this and he realizes that it is true. Now, he had been stripped down for fishing last week. We said he was naked. And so I asked Curtis if he was going to fish naked, and he said, no, he didn't. He didn't want to do that kind of stuff. So, all right, so he had to put a coat on. And he jumps into the water, and he makes his way to the shore, way ahead of the others. Now, you got to love this guy. I mean, you got to love Peter for his enthusiasm, and you know, even when he is discouraged, even at his lowest point emotionally, he's still excited to be with Christ. Now, eventually, the rest of those disciples, they make it to the shore, and then Peter runs down there to help them, and they pull in this net full of fish. But when they get there, Jesus has prepared a meal. And there is a charcoal fire, and Jesus has some fish that have been filleted, and they are being broiled on that open fire. Oh, boy, that probably smells good to a bunch of hungry fishermen, right? Been out there fishing all night long. But also, there is some freshly baked bread right there. And boy, that aroma of that freshly baked bread, boy, that's got to reach right out. I know we used to put bread, freshly baked bread, out in our house whenever we were trying to sell the house. You put either fresh cookies or bread out in your house to get that aroma in there and make people like being in your house. Man, there ain't nothing like fresh cooked bread and the smell. And those guys were smelling that fish and they were smelling that bread. Now, that raises a question in my mind as to where Jesus got the fish and the bread. And I got to thinking about that this week. And, you know, he could have brought them with him, you know, or he could have gotten a fish from the Sea of Galilee. He could have said, "Fish, jump in my hand," and you know, here it comes, and it jumps right into his hand, right? But I wonder where he got the bread. Yeah, you can't, well, I mean, Jesus could. He could say, "Fish, you know, jump in my hand, turn it into a piece of bread," if he wanted to, I guess. I guess he could do that. But you know what I like to think? And I can't prove this. This is just me saying this is what I like to think, okay? I usually don't do this. I don't usually tell you something that's not in the Bible. But, hey, I like to think, this is the end of the Gospel of John. I can do some speculating and tell you what I like to think here, right? So, I like to think that Jesus turned stones into bread. And so, turned the stones into it. You remember when Jesus told Satan no about turning stones into bread? Now, Jesus was not about to do anything that would serve Satan's purposes during the period of temptation. He wasn't going to do that then. But who's to say that Jesus, now on the seashore, said, not when you want me to, Satan, but only when I want to do it and when it will serve my purposes. It will serve my purposes, not yours. You never know, but however he got that bread, that's just what I like to think. You know, he just reached down there and turned that bread on and got that aroma going. So there's that smell of the bread and fish in the air. Now, you can imagine a fisherman who's been out all night long fishing, and they get a smell of that and of that meal that the Lord had prepared on the shore there. And then Jesus said something wonderful. He said to these hungry, downtrodden disciples and fishermen, come and dine. Come and dine. Now, we talked last week about the meaning of the word come. It's one of the best words in the entire Bible because that's what the Bible uses to say to come to Jesus and find eternal life, right? It's used all the way through the Bible. But you can just hear Jesus saying, come and dine. And what a meal that must have been as they sat there and ate the fish and the bread. Now, once the meal was over, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and asks the single most important question that could have been asked of him, and it is the most important question that can be asked of any person, even each one of you. Why? Because it is a question that gets right to the heart of the matter. And we start our lesson today in verse 15 of chapter 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. So Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now in plain English, Jesus asked Simon Peter, well, actually what he said was, Simon Johnson, because he says Simon, son of Jonas. That's Simon Johnson in English, but we don't ever think of Simon's name as being Simon Johnson. We think of it as Simon Peter, right? So, Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon Peter, do you love me? Now, I believe that question came at Peter like a javelin right out of the hand of Jesus, and it hit Peter right in the heart. It hit Peter right in the heart. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus did not ask, Simon Peter, do you believe my doctrine? Do you believe my doctrine, Simon? Now, certainly, you can be doctrinally straight and not love the Lord Jesus. I've met some people like that, and they're cantankerous, and they're hard to deal with. They can split a theological hair into 16 different ways. I'm telling you, they can do theological diatribes like you can't imagine, but they just don't seem to love the Lord Jesus. It's all about the theology, not about the love for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doctrinally straight, but doctrine is no substitute for loving the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, if we love Jesus Christ, then we will believe His Word, and all that doctrine stuff just takes care of itself. If you believe God's Word and what it says, all that doctrine just takes care of itself, right? Now, Jesus also didn't ask, Simon Peter, do you repent of your sin? He asked, Simon Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask, do you repent of your sin? Because if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, what am I going to do? I'm going to repent of my sins, right? But you can't repent of your sin without first loving the Lord Jesus. Not really. Not in the true meaning of the word repent. You must first love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you first love the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you repent, it'll mean something to you. It'll mean something to the Lord, right? And next, notice that Jesus also didn't ask Simon Peter, do you have faith in me? And he didn't ask, do you have faith in me? Oh, make no mistake about it, we should have faith in Jesus just as we should repent of our sins and just as we should believe his gospel. But Jesus did not ask him, Simon Peter, do you have faith in me? Because you see, if we love Jesus, then we will trust him. And there are those who trust him in a sense, yet they do not really, truly love him. Okay? There are people who trust Jesus in a sense, but they still don't truly love Jesus Christ. And then Jesus didn't ask Simon Peter, are you keeping my commandments? Well, why would not? Why wouldn't he be asking Peter if he had been keeping his commandments? Now, certainly we're to keep those commandments, right? Everybody believe we're supposed to keep God's commandments? Yeah, that's true. But again, if we love him first, then what will you do? We will keep his commandments. First comes love, then comes obedience, right? This question that Jesus asked, Simon Peter, do you love me, is a pertinent question to each of us, right? It's a personal question. It's a pressing question. Now, I want you to imagine something for a moment that I'm not the teacher up here today. And I know that's hard to imagine, you know, because I'm kind of big and I take up the entire front of the room, you know, sitting up here. But I want you to imagine that I'm not the teacher sitting up here in front of the class. And I want you to imagine that Jesus Christ is the one that is sitting in this chair. And I also want you to imagine that you are the only other person in the classroom. The only other person in here. Well, a class of one is all we had in the class today, right? And that Jesus is asking you this question. And he's using your first and last name. Curtis Grove, Dale Sells, you know, he's using your first and last name just so you know it's you that he's talking about. There might be some other Dale in this class, but he wants to make sure that it's Dale Sells that knows he's asking this question, right? And you know, you hear him ask the question, do you love me? Jesus is asking you the question, do you love me? Now, I want you to hear that question in your heart. And Jesus asks it straight as your heart, and you've got to know that you can't answer that question for anybody else. You can only answer that question for you. And you've got to know that in your heart, right? Jesus is looking you right in the eyes, and he is asking, do you love me? And it's got to be answered by you, right? He's not going to sit there and let you be quiet. You've got to say whether or not you love him or not. Now, I want to say something to you right up front. It's something you may not agree with here with me, but I'm going to tell you it's true. That a profession of faith does not necessarily mean that you love Jesus. For example, Simon Peter had made a profession of faith. Do you remember back in Matthew 16, that great profession of faith, that great confession where Simon Peter said to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's found in Matthew 16, 16. Well, now that's pretty orthodox, right? I mean, that's a pretty orthodox confession of faith. And I mean, he got an A+ when he made that profession of faith. But just making that confession wasn't enough to prove that Peter loved Jesus. Because Satan could make that same confession. Satan believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I can tell you that Satan does not love Jesus Christ. Satan does not love Jesus Christ. Now listen to me now. Orthodoxy without love is nothing but a grave to bury Jesus. Orthodoxy without love is nothing but a grave to bury Jesus. I'm not against being orthodox. trustworthy. In fact, I'm about as fundamental as you can get, right? You know, that's just about where I am. But I'm telling you that Jesus did not ask Simon Peter, what about your profession of faith? Because Simon Peter had already made a profession of faith. It was an orthodox profession of faith, just like many of you have made. But even after that profession of faith, what does Jesus ask Simon Peter? Do you love me? Right? Do you love me? Let me be real clear here. Peter loved Jesus with all of his heart, and I believe he's saved. I'm not talking about whether or not Peter was saved. I'm talking about whether or not Peter really understood that he loved Jesus. I know he did. Jesus knew he did. Jesus didn't have to ask the question of Peter. Jesus doesn't have to ask the question of you. He already knows whether or not you love him with a deep feeling of heart. When he asks you that question, it's not about him knowing whether you do or not. It's about you knowing whether you love Jesus Christ or not. And that's what Jesus wanted Peter to understand. Jesus knew that Peter loved him with all of his heart, but Jesus wanted Peter to know that as well. You see, you can know all about Jesus and cross every T and dot every I and still perhaps not love him as you ought to. As you ought to. Now listen, you can know the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, we've learned the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ over the last 2.5 years, right? We've learned a lot of those facts. But do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I'm not asking you, are you a card-carrying Christian? I'm asking you, do you love the Lord Jesus? Jesus didn't ask about Peter's profession of faith, and he also didn't ask Peter about his position. You see, the man to whom Jesus asked this question of, what was he? He was an apostle. As a matter of fact, he was one of the leaders of the apostles. And Jesus doesn't ask Peter, as an apostle, do you love me? Now, many people believe if they achieve a certain position, like a preacher or a teacher or a deacon, well, that means I love the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I couldn't get to that position if I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing asking me a question like that? Of course I do. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I'm a deacon in this church. But you know, you can be a preacher and not love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? You can be a teacher or a deacon and not love the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a seminary professor and not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we got a pack full of schools of seminary professors that don't really love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of position. It's not a matter of profession. It's a matter of whether or not you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice also that Jesus didn't ask Peter, have you had some truly great spiritual privileges in your life? You see, Peter was a man who had some real spiritual privileges, right? He was with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wrote about it in 2 Peter 1:16. And he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. And what a privilege that was on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter's talking about here. So the question that Jesus is asking you today is not what kind of revelations that you have had, not what kind of visions, what kind of ecstasies, and what kind of insights that you may have had. That's not the question that he is asking you today. God may have revealed all kinds of wonderful things to you. You may be a great Bible teacher. You may be a person who has great insights into the Word of God. And there may have been times when you had your own counterpart of being an eyewitness of His majesty. But that's not the question that Jesus is asking you today. The question is not about privilege, not about mountaintop experiences, not about revival meetings that you have been in. But the question again is, do you love Jesus? And notice also that Jesus didn't ask about performance. And that's one of these things that we all want to say, well, here, it's what I've done for you, Lord, right? But Peter, he knew something about performance, both good and bad, right? He knew all kinds of things about performance. He was the one who had it rough out there on the water, but Jesus didn't ask him about his performance. Peter helped catch 153 fish, but Jesus didn't ask him about that. You see, after they finished counting the fish, what did Jesus ask Peter? Do you love me? Right? Now, some of you have the gift of evangelism, and you're a soul winner, and you bring people down the aisle. You come Sunday after Sunday bringing your own fish with you. And thank God for that. But Jesus doesn't ask about your performance. He's not asking, what have you done for me lately? That may be important. That's not what Jesus wants you to know in your heart today. Now, I know this seems like a really long-winded way of getting to the point. But what I'm really trying to do here and try hard to dispel are all of the excuses that people use to keep from having to answer that question, do you love me? They want to go to everything that they've done, everything that they can do, everything that they have given, what their works were, to keep from having to look down deep in their heart and answer the question, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? But those things that we've talked about here today, they're really just examples of the kinds of excuses that are being given. They still don't answer the real question that Jesus is asking, and that is, do you love me? I've said that about 15 times at least here in this lesson. You guys back getting the message here that that's what I want you to answer here? Yeah, all right? Yeah, all right. So the wonderful thing about this is not only should you love Jesus, but that you can love Jesus. You know, and I thank God for the way that my mother could sing a solo about Amazing Grace. And she sang lots of solos, but she could sing Amazing Grace like nobody I'd ever heard of before when I was a kid, all right? How once we were blind, but now we see, right? Now, very few people will be able to sing as well as my mother could sing. But I want to tell you something. Anybody here can love Jesus just as much as my mother did. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? You don't have to be able to sing like my mother to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some of you who give great sums of money to the work of the Lord. And there are others who won't have anything to give or very little to give. But you know what? They can love Jesus just as much as that person who gives great sums of money. Some people have the ability to stand up and take the Word of God and teach the Word of God and unpick the divine mysteries, and we thank God for that. But let me tell you, there's one thing that you can do and that I can do as well as anybody here on the face of the earth. Boys and girls can do it. Men and women can do it. Young and old can do it. Rich and poor can do it. There's something that nobody has a monopoly on, and that is loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is the most important thing. That is the most important thing. That is the thing that Jesus is asking you today. Do you love me? We're not talking about privilege. We're not talking about performance. We're not talking about profession. But we are talking about loving Jesus. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Now, why did I spend so much time making sure that you knew that you really could love Jesus with an agape type of love? Because loving Jesus is the secret of service. The secret of service. Verse 15 again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then Jesus said unto him, notice this, feed my lambs. So pay attention there. Jesus didn't ask Simon Peter, do you love sheep? He didn't say, do you love sheep? He asked, do you love me? And he didn't ask Simon Peter, do you love to feed sheep? No, he didn't ask that. What did he ask? He said, do you love me? Now, do you know what the requirement of being a preacher or a teacher here at Summit Church is? It's not to love the people. And it's not to love to feed the people by preaching or teaching. It is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a burning, blazing, passionate, emotional love for Jesus Christ. And when you love Jesus, then you'll love His sheep. When you love Jesus, then you will love His Word. But the prime requirement, the secret of service, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will have a Sunday school class, and especially men, and most of you guys have probably been in this spot, I know I was, when they get talked into teaching a class of teenage boys. That was where I started my teaching. Well, actually, I was a substitute, but that was the first class of my own that I had, was a class of teenage boys, okay? And what are they? What kind of boys am I talking about? Well, they're trouble on wheels, right? I mean, these guys are trouble on wheels. Now, in our day, they were shooting spit wads and everything and writing on the table. Now they're playing with their phones and they're doing all kinds of stuff, and they don't show up with anything in their hands. They don't bring their Bible. They don't come even ready to study. They're not there to study, right? And so you, after a while, these people, this person who's teaching, they come out of that class. They say, you know, I don't want to teach that class anymore. Those boys don't want to learn anything. They don't pay attention. You know, they're just playing with stuff. They're just bad boys. I don't want to teach them anymore. Well, let me ask you. Who better needs to be taught than a bunch of bad boys? Right? Who needs to have a mentor and someone who loves Jesus Christ in that classroom teaching them? Right? So that's the reason you're there. And God doesn't say, do you love teaching boys? You're not there because you love teaching boys. I can't think of anybody who loves teaching boys. Jesus is asking, do you love me? And if you love me, then you will feed my sheep. Then you will feed my sheep. Now, Jesus was asking Simon Peter this question right after Simon Peter had eaten of Jesus' bread and eaten at his table. And you see, the proof of the love of the Word of Jesus Christ is not that you eat what He serves, but that you serve others, that you feed others. Not that you eat at His table, but that you feed others in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what I'm saying is this, that it is love for Jesus that is the secret of service. And if you're a teacher in this church, if you're a greeter in this church, if you're on a committee in this church, or if you are on the staff of this church and you serve for any other reason than that you love Jesus Christ, quit that job right now and or get it right. Quit that job or get it right. You will have a deadening influence if you don't get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I just love music. I just want to sing in the choir. That's not good enough. You say, well, I just love playing instruments. That's not good enough. Well, I just love to teach. That's not good enough. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If you love Him, then you can feed His sheep. That is the secret of service. But not only is it the secret of service, it is the secret of steadfast service. Steadfast service. Verses 16 through 19 says, He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now look in verse 18 here again. Jesus says to Peter, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But then, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. That is, Simon Peter, you're going to be an old man. You're going to live to be an old man. That's what Jesus is telling Peter here. Now, listen. What was it that made Simon Peter stick with it through all those years in the service of the Lord? What made him steadfast? The answer is that Simon Peter loved Jesus and Jesus knew that he loved him. It is when you love Jesus, truly love him, that you will become more and more like Jesus when you follow him. So this means that love for Jesus is necessary in order to follow him. And then to follow him is to be like the Lord Jesus. And the more we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will love Jesus, the more we live with Jesus, then the more we are going to be like Jesus. Don't you want to be sanctified? Well, being sanctified just means that you're being more and more like Jesus. That's what the word sanctified means. I'm asking you the question, and it's a simple question, but I'm asking you today, do you love the Lord Jesus? And I've asked myself that question today before I even taught this lesson. And you know what? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I even let the Lord search my heart to know that that was true. And boy, that takes guts, right? You don't want to let that the Lord deep down in there. If you don't really love the Lord Jesus, then you don't really want that Holy Spirit looking in that closet where your love really is. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me when I let him do that? He said, I know it, Keith. You love me, and I love you. And I do love him. I love him with all of my heart. Not as I ought to, and not as I'm going to. But I do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want everyone listening to this message to be able to say above all else that they love Jesus. They love Jesus. And next we need to bring this gospel to a close. Verses 20 and 22. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, whom also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing this man, saith to him, Jesus, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith to him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, after taking all the words that Jesus said to him in, it's amazing to me that Peter immediately turns and looks at John and says, well, what about him? What's he going to do? You've told me what I'm going to do. I'm going to live to be an old man. What's he going to do? In response, the Lord essentially tells Peter to mind his own business, right? That's essentially what he's saying. He reasons that if Peter was to have no blessed hope of being alive at the rapture, Jesus told Peter that he would die as an old man, then that was the Lord's will for him. Yet if John was to still be alive when the rapture took place, then that was of no concern to Peter's. Peter would have all he could manage just following the Lord without prying into somebody else's future. Right? Verse 23 says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, it's extraordinary how rumors really get started, right? How they change color, how tenaciously they take root. Word was soon circulating that John was not going to die, even though that was not what Jesus said, right? And a lot of people have taken out of context a lot of these words. Now, when John wrote this gospel, well over half a century had passed, and that rumor was still being repeated. John's great age undoubtedly gave that rumor credence, right? Even after his death and burial at Ephesus, the story persisted because it was claimed that John was still alive in his tomb. Now, next, John concludes his gospel with two words of testimony. The first is the inerrancy of the statements found in this gospel. Verse 24 says, this is a disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So this is just saying that John was a credible witness. He had been with Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry. He had been close to him. He was his first cousin. He had known him for years, and he had been a loyal disciple from beginning to end. Now, he had known all of the main actors in this movement, right? He had given much thought over more than half a lifetime to the story. Now, as a mature believer, his memory quickened, and his pen was guided by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel. And it was true. What he wrote was inerrant. It was part of that God-breathed scripture of which the Holy Spirit was the ultimate author. 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So, the first statement is the inerrancy of the words of this gospel. And the second statement was the inexhaustibility of the story of Jesus. Verse 25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So an old man's memory is long. And certainly John had read Matthew's account of the royal Messiah, Mark's account of God's perfect servant, and Luke's well-researched gospel of the glorious humanity of Jesus. The sum total of all of that had been written was but the fringe on the hem of the garment of the glorious life of Jesus. It told only a very small portion of the life of Jesus. All four gospels told just a small portion. So when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she was overwhelmed by his wisdom and wealth. And she said, the half was never told me. John, pen in hand, exclaimed that the world itself could not contain all the books that could be written about the life of Jesus. We have much to look forward to with joy. When we get to heaven and we receive our resurrected body, when we see Him as He is, and we sit at His feet, and we listen to His voice, when face to face we shall know, even as we are known, then we shall be able to say to Him, Lord, the half was never even told to us. Perhaps then, He will tell us the rest of the story. But best of all, we're going to be able to look at Him and say, yes, Jesus, I really do love you. Amen? Amen. Amen.